Father, we worship you and we give you praise, honor, and glory. Lord Jesus, your disciples came to you and said to you, please, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then you taught them how to pray. And so thank you that we can pray. But prayer is more about a relationship. And so we thank you, Lord, that as we continue on this series, and specifically our topic, kinds of prayer, I thank you, Lord, that you show us how it works. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us in this, and that you personally, by your Spirit, take this word and teach us how to pray. Okay, just to recap where we were last time. We've been talking about the different kinds of prayer. Now, with different kinds of prayer, there are different kinds of rules. Now, Jesse, I'm sure you played badminton or something when you were younger. Okay. Now, did you ever play badminton with rugby rules? No, you didn't. I mean, we laugh at that. Okay. And Chris, I'm sure, did you play rugby? Yes. You played rugby. Okay. Did you play rugby with cricket rules? No, you didn't. So you played billiards, but snooker. You played. I love snooker. I don't like billiards. But you can't play snooker with ping pong rules. You can't. And we laugh about that. But you know what? What is so sad to me? And I was there once as well. You know, before I knew the Lord and before I understood His Word and understood who He was, we would just pray. If it be Your will, Lord, bless me. If it be Your will for me to have a job, Lord, you know, we wouldn't even know what the will of the Lord is. Well, if it's the Lord's will, you know, and so unbelief comes into it. But there are rules. The most important rule is faith. Faith in what? Faith in His Word. And when it comes to prayer, you've got to find out what the Word says. What does God say? Because God and His Word, they are one. So what the Word says is what God says. So we've got to find out. So it's not if God wants to heal me. He wants to heal you. He's provided it already through the blood covenant. It's not if God wants to bless me. He definitely wants to bless you, etc., etc. But it's only this knowledge, this knowing deep inside you, right here, behind your belly button, there's a knowing that comes there. When the fear disappears and there's a peace that comes there that knows that God is on my case, that knows that God takes care of us. And so when it comes to the different kinds of prayer, there are also rules. We talk about the kingdom of God, so it must have a king. So the king's court must have a protocol, isn't it? Now, when my children were tiny, and I was in an important meeting in my study, I wouldn't mind if little Lauren or little Cara or whoever, they would just knock the, you know how they are, they just knock a door open, you know, and everybody's startled, and there they come, man, you know, slow motion, they come and, you know, they take like a leap, you know, and they come into daddy's big lap, you know, and guess what, you don't worry about that, because the child doesn't understand about that protocol. So in the beginning of our Christian walk, we like that. God, the grace of God, the first 2-3 years of your walk with God, amen, He just lavishes it out on you. And you know, you can pray the biggest load of rubbish, He just answers you anyway. But we need to learn the protocol of the king's court. There are certain protocols. Okay? There are certain things that we need to learn about God. He wants our faith to be focused. We can't be children forever, and He will not bless us with greater faith and greater anointing until we know how to exactly channel that. Because if we were babies and the taxi driver would cut us off, fly into the sea, that prayer would be immediately answered. Now, God loves the taxi driver, so the taxi is not going to drive into the sea. We need to know how to apply the principles of the kingdom into that situation. So there's a protocol. So just like we don't play snooker with ping pong rules, just like that, we don't pray in certain ways. There's certain rules that govern certain kinds of prayer. If you study the Bible, you'll find out there's certain kinds of prayer. There are three basic kinds of prayer. Prayer that changes people and things. They don't change God, because God never changes. And the second one, prayer of thanksgiving and praise. And then the prayer of dedication and worship. Those are the three basic kinds. And under each one of those, there are different headings. Like under the prayer that changes people and things, There's exactly that, the prayer that changes people and things. There's a direct prayer. And then there are four types of prayer that changes people and things. The prayer of agreement, for instance. The prayer of binding and loosing. The prayer of petition and supplication. Prayer of intercession. Okay? And that's where we closed off last time. Praise the Lord. We closed off with Ezekiel 22 verse 30 that says the following. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. But he has now found somebody. He has found someone, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is forever making intercession at the right hand of the Father. And we are in Christ, and he is in us, and so we join with him in intercession and pray. He prays through us. He gives us utterance. He's the one that rises up mightily on the inside of us when we pray. But prayer's got to become a lifestyle. And this is why I've been teaching this series. Because, you know, there's a time and a place to kneel down and pray over there. But prayer is more than that. Jesus' intercession extended to physical things. When he died on the cross, that day he hung there, that was an intercession. What is intercession? It's to act on behalf of someone else. So he was interceding on behalf of us. Instead of us being crucified there, he was. So intercession is more than just the prayer that you pray. It's more than just the half an hour or the hour before church on a Sunday morning. Or on Wednesday night when it's prayer evening or whatever they do. It's more than that. It's in my lifestyle. It's in the way that I drive on the road and allow the Lord to deal with the speed demons that drive me. If I'm not prepared to obey the road rules, I can't trust God to bring a change in the drivers on our roads, the people that drive like maniacs. I have no right even to well, hey, you drive like that, you so-and-so. We have no right to do anything until we have allowed God to deal within us. So pray. Another aspect of prayer, and I've dealt with that in the previous teachings. Prayer is about God dealing with your heart, first of all. Because you cannot pray for something for someone else if he has not dealt with your own heart. Okay, so today we start with the second kind of basic prayer, which is the prayer of thanksgiving and praise. Very simple. And we tend to forget that. We get so stuck in your prayer, you know. And you get these intercessor types, you know, they look at it as a ministry, and there's no such thing. It's a ministry of helps. Everybody's called to pray. Everybody. Pastors, everybody. Even the gardeners at the church or wherever, they are called to pray. So it's not a ministry. It's what we do. Our life is a prayer. Our life is an intercessor. And so when it comes to thanksgiving and praise, sometimes we forget about that. That can be a prayer in itself. You don't have to, you know, oh, Rabba Sanara, we cast you down, Satan. You don't have to get into stuff like that. He's cast down anyway. God has already done that. We have to know how to pray and enforce that defeat. How to take the territory back under the anointing and the power of God. Thanksgiving and praise. So Philippians 4 verse 6 says this. Be careful for nothing. This is the King James Bible. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. You see, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We tend to forget the thanksgiving. And I found out that the thanksgiving is very powerful. I found out right in the beginning of my walk with the Lord, thanksgiving is powerful. So, it says, be careful for nothing. Now, that's kind of old English. Be careful for nothing. What does it mean, be careful for nothing? Maybe the Britishers, yeah, amongst us, or the people that come from that side, you still remember what be careful for nothing means. Don't have a care, yes. Yeah. It means, so to be careful for something then, it means to be anxious. All right? There's a lot of anxiety going on in this country right now, and the rest of the world. Financial situation. Material situation. And Christians are anxious. We shouldn't be. So if you're careful for something, it means you're anxious. It means, and I looked it up, to take thought. Remember, there's a scripture where Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow. In other words, don't worry about tomorrow. But what does it mean, take thought? Oh, you know, well, they talk about recession and what's going to happen tomorrow and next week. We take the thought from the future and we bring it right in here and we start thinking what our future is going to be. Any thought that we should take, Jenny, is what he has declared about our future. That's a thought we should take. But take no thought for tomorrow. So, don't be anxious. Take no thought. Do not be distracted. That's the other meaning. Also, it means don't make your own plans. We're good at that. All of us are good at that. Well, I've prayed and it didn't work. There might be a reason why it didn't work. That's why I encourage you, listen to the entire series, and you'll also learn how to hear God in the whole thing. It means not to make plans. Plan B. You know, we've got God's plan and then we've got plan B, which we would like to pawn off on God and say, okay, God, that's, you know, I thought I had that unction. I thought that's what I heard. I interpreted that scripture. I took poetic license when I read that verse, you know. Make my own plan, plan B. There's only one plan, God's plan. So be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. That word thanksgiving means simply to be grateful and to be thankful as an act of praise and worship. Now, just to give you a good illustration, do you remember what happened when John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, what happened to her when she fell pregnant? What did she do? She started worshiping God. When Mary and Elizabeth came together, what happened with them? Spirit of prophecy came upon them. They started worshiping and prophesying and stuff like that. The babies leapt in the womb. Okay? What happens today when a young girl, she's 25, whatever, 23, she's just heard she's pregnant? They did not plan for that. What do? No, okay, if they don't do an abortion. But, I mean, the first thing, yeah, panic. Jesse's right. They panic. They take care for that. They start being anxious. They start being concerned. They take thought about that. Oh, my goodness, how are we going to do this? How are we going to feed this child? How are we going to do that? First of all, there's no knowledge of the word there because it says children are a blessing from God. So, if children are a blessing from God, what should we be doing? What should that young woman be doing, even if it's unexpected? Do what Elizabeth and what Mary did. Start worshiping the Lord. That's being thankful. Very few people, I don't think even I know anybody that, oh, I'm pregnant. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, I worship you. I'm glorifying you. Lord, I bless you. And start dancing before God. Who, is anybody here? Did anybody here do that? It's a different way of thinking, man. It's the gift of God. And just remember, they didn't really have very good birth control in those days. So, you know, they believed that God gave children. And they believed that God could close up the womb. Just ask Samuel's mother. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and then said, Lord, I will dedicate him to your service if you give me a son. And that's what happened, eh? God opened her womb. Grateful and thankful, act of praise and worship. But it's directly connected here in Philippians 4:6 with prayer and supplication. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 17 says this, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now that was talking about praying in tongues and so on. And so, you know, we can get together and we can have a beautiful meal and we can all just start praying in tongues. Because it says, when we pray in tongues, so we say, Lord, thank you for the food. Kurabasandara, hindarabashandara. And we're giving thanks very well. That's what the word says. But anybody that hears that is not necessarily edified. The point I'm trying to make is, when you pray in your tongue like that, you give thanks very well. So many times what we do and what I do, I say, okay, Lord, I have your promise in the word now. This is what your word says to me. I have prayed the prayer, but I still am feeling uneasy in my spirit. Something's not right. I start praying in my spirit. In my spirit, yes, but in my heavenly tongue. And what I start doing is I start thanking him. I say, thank you, Lord. I have prayed according to your word. If there's anything else you want me to say or pray about, I thank you that you can speak to me. And then I worship him, and I thank him with my understanding in English. And then I pray in tongues, because when I pray in tongues, I give thanks very well. In fact, it's my spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that prays. It's the Holy Spirit in me, who is God, speaking unto God. Do you think he prays a pretty perfect prayer? Do you think he says thank you very well? I think he does a perfect thank you. He's the perfect gentleman, the Holy Spirit. So he says thank you perfectly. We must continually give out in the Spirit, but we must also continually walk in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an attitude that we cultivate. I see so many people, and even Christians, they have such a negative attitude. There's just no gratefulness. They're not thankful. Yeah, well, this was the food burnt on, and this was, you know, they're always finding fault in something. But what we should do is start thanking God. You don't have to be on your knees all the time. Now let's use my favorite one, the taxi driver. So here we are. We've been driving in the traffic for an hour and a half, and then here he comes. Cuts you off. Gives you a wire and wave as he does that. And so what do you want to do with him? Lord, take him out, fly him into the sea, all those things. No. We can do this. The prayer of thanksgiving and praise. Instead of, oh, I bind that devil and get into all that stuff. I mean, the devil's been bound anyway. What we can do is look at him through God's eyes. Because that taxi driver, including all of the passengers, in God's eyes, they look completely different. In God's eyes, he sees them through his son. He sees the end of their lives. He sees what they would become when they are saved, when they give their lives to him. That's what God sees. Okay? So what we've got to do is come into agreement with that. So instead of, well, I bind that reckless devil thing, right there in the traffic, Father, I just thank you. I thank you that you love Mr. Taxi Driver. I thank you, Father, that the blood of your son was shed for him. Lord, I thank you that you have a wonderful plan for that man and his passengers. And I thank you, Lord, that he will walk in that, because the Holy Spirit is continually working to bring us to the point of salvation. And it is not your will that anyone should perish. And so we thank you that in Christ, they have already been saved. That in Christ, they already are walking in the way that you have called them to walk. And so, Father, we choose to see them the way you see them. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the peace. Thank you for the joy in their lives. We thank you that all of their needs are met. See, all I did is I just thanked the Lord. Now, as I'm praying for Mr. Taxi Driver, as I'm doing that right here now, I just sense incredible peace, because I don't just do this lightly. I believe that I'm praying for some taxi driver or taxi drivers. Maybe you sense that. You see, all I did, I just thanked the Lord for what he's doing in so-and-so's life. So you have a financial situation. Lord, I worship you. Now, you know, when a financial situation touches you personally, it's not an easy thing. It's not easy when you're going without, when they're knocking on the door, and I've been there. But what we've learned to do is we start worshiping you. Worship the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your plan for our lives will come to pass. Father, thank you that you've called me from before the foundation of the earth. I thank you, Lord, that in Christ my life has already been lived to the full. And Lord, today I thank you that the life that Christ has lived already for me is now, I am living that in the earth. I thank you that the kingdom of God is within me, because Christ is within me. The King of the kingdom is within me, and he rules and reigns in me. And so therefore he rules and reigns over my financial situation. So therefore I have no care, because you have it in control. And I thank you for that too. I thank you that I don't have to worry. I thank you that I don't have to perform. I have done what I have needed to do, Lord, and I thank you. I receive my inheritance. I don't know. Oh, you devil of poverty, get off my finances. Didn't do any of that. You just worship the Lord. Just thank Him. That's a form of prayer. Yes, there's a time and a place that you might have to bind the devil. And you can listen to the other CDs if you want to about that. Let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And we all know that, but it's always good to read it again. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. But in the old days, they used to have to go up to the tabernacle or the temple. Today, you and I don't have to go up to the tabernacle or the temple. We are the temple. So the temple can start worshiping God straight away, wherever they are, in the middle of the traffic, wherever it is. Know that the Lord is good. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and with a thank offering, and into His courts with praise. But you know what? We don't have to enter into the courts. Jesus is the way. He's the gateway. We have already entered. You're already in front of the throne. They were still looking forward to entering into those gates. And they were also talking about the physical tabernacle, the physical place where they used to worship. But now, we are before the Holy of Holies. You are there. You don't have to strive and carry on. You are there. You're before the throne of God. You don't have to work and kurubasanda and dance 15 times and all that. You are before the throne of God. You are, because the throne of God is also within you. God the Father lives within you. It says so. Scripture says, the Godhead bodily dwells in you. And who's the Godhead bodily? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father sits on the throne, right? So where's He sitting on the throne? In your own heart. Our heads don't want to accept that. The God of the universe, man. Can you imagine? God steps over the whole. The Bible says He steps over the whole universe like that, but yet He lives in your heart. It says He takes the waters of the sea and He measures it in His hand. He measured the waters of the sea in His hand. That's our God. Yet He comes and He lives in our heart. You want to talk about humility? You want to talk about how wonderful He is, that He comes and lives in an imperfect creature like you and I. But He made us in His image. He's got more hope in us than what we have. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy and loving kindness are everlasting. His faithfulness and truth endure to all generations. You see, there. Just take Psalm 100 and start worshiping the Lord with that. Under the prayer of thanksgiving and praise, we have what we call the prayer of committal. Because there comes a time in your life that you have to commit something to the Lord. That you've prayed, you've trusted, and you know, things don't seem to change. You're in a financial situation. There's nothing in the natural you can do. Now you've got to commit it to God. That's probably one of the most difficult things. When I became a Christian, when I came to the Lord again, and I heard these words from my pastor, cast your cares over onto the Lord. And I tried to. I had financial troubles. I had woes. I mean, I had woman trouble. I had every kind of thing that, you know, okay, I wasn't married, but, you know, we think, oh, you know, girlfriend trouble, if you want to, you know. Oh, you know, what's going to happen? And we're so concerned, and it consumes your thoughts. And for me to be without those thoughts, how can I be? How can I let go of that? Because how's it going to happen? You know, if I don't sit and worry and try and figure out a way, how's it going to happen? Well, in God, it only starts happening for you if you let go. You got to let go. And that's one of the first lessons that He taught me. He walked with me. I mean, I had to commit it every 30 seconds. Lord, I commit this thing again and I repent. 30 seconds later, Lord, I commit this thing. I cast this care over onto You. Okay? 1 Peter 5:7. Let's look at that. King James says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Simple verse. Casting all your care, everything that you worry about, upon Him, for He cares for you. even that unsaved child or that unsaved boss or that unsaved neighbor, whatever it is, you cast the care on the Lord. Once you've prayed the prayer in faith, you cast the care. Now, casting your care means to throw, it means to fling, it means to toss. Okay, there's nothing I can toss at anybody here. But that's what it means. See, I went and I looked it up and I said, how do I cast my care on you? And so nowadays what I do to people, if I'm in a prayer line or something, I'm worried about this. I say, okay, go like this and say, this is my care. Throw it up to the Lord like it. You know what we did? And it was just on the plot next door here where we lived. When my wife started to learn how to walk by faith, I was obviously there to help her. But she also, most of us, and particularly women, and I'm not picking on women, but women tend to fret and worry about things, okay, because of emotions. And we need to get into the spirit, not into our emotions. So what I did, because I learned, because that's what I did, I bought one of these beach balls, you know, with the white and red and yellow bands on it, you know, big, nice big one like that, that you blow up and you inflate. I bought that, and I said, okay, now write all of your cares on this thing, on this ball in Koki Pen. So she did that. So I said, now take that thing, and we stood in the passage there. It was not a long passage, but just said, now take that thing. I cast my care. She kicked that ball. And the Lord set her free. But obviously, she was not there yet, and so it would start coming back. So I said, so she comes to me, now what do I do now? I'm worrying again. I said, now you go to the passage and you kick the ball. That ball lay, I don't know how, a week or a month or whatever. Eventually it would go flat and we would blow it up again, and she would kick, and it got kicked less and less and less until the penny dropped. And she would get rid of the cares. And that's what I'm saying to you. But when we pray, we need to do that. When we pray for South Africa, because the word instructs us to pray for our leaders and so forth. You got to cast the care on the Lord. You can't, well, Lord, I thank you that you intervene in our country and the economics and then the legal system and the lawlessness that's going on and so on and so on. And 2 minutes later, oh my God, did you see the news? No, you got to leave it with him. You got to believe your own prayer. You got to believe that what the word says. He says that if you pray according to his will, and you know it's according to his will, then you can know that the Lord will hear you. And if you know that the Lord hears you, then you will have the answer to your prayers. So cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, this is the King James. 1 Peter 5:7 in the Amplified says it very beautifully. It's a good reason for us to want to cast our cares on the Lord. Says, cast your care, your whole care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you, Jesse, affectionately, and he cares about you watchfully. Now, that also means he takes personal interest in you. He cares for you, each one of us, affectionately. I mean, what does that mean? My darling, I take care and I'm interested. Just talk to me. Okay? That's taking interest. He's not just aloof sitting up there. And I mean, I did accuse him once. I prayed and I said, listen, you sitting on your throne, golden streets, the whole spiel there. Look at me. Obviously, there was just a chuckle from that side. Because he knows the beginning from the end. He knows me better than I know myself. Amen. 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. He takes care of us. He's interested in us. Lovingly, caringly. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now we're talking about committing a situation to the Lord. Okay. We've prayed. Desperate situation, now we're committing it to the Lord and keeping it there without us fretting. Because the moment we start fretting, we're dealing with the situation. We're taking it out of his hands. It's that personal. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, and we've all heard this. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We've all had that. We pray and it's good Sunday, and we've, oh, I've just had such a good time with the Lord, until you walk out of that room of yours. Boom, and it's back like that. Guess what? Imaginations. Little pictures. They become big pictures in your head. And it spells out your whole future for you. Oh, well, you know what they're going to do? They're going to come and fetch you. They're going to take your furniture. They're going to do everything. And you actually see it. You see it so real that fear starts gripping you. The peace you had just now on your prayer closet, boof, that's gone, man. Poof, like a puff of smoke. Which should tell us that our foundation has not been built properly. It's not been dug deep until we find the rock. Because if we can be shaken just like that, there's a weakness within us. Your operating system needs to be reinstalled, or your hard drive has to be reformatted. You must upgrade. Upgrade to new system. Kingdom system. Casting down imaginations. To cast down means to demolish and destroy. So people have said to me, how do you cast these things down? I said, you know what? My wife has sometimes come into my prayer closet. She says, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, no, I'm just casting down imaginations. What do you mean? Well, you picture in my mind. You mind in Jesus' name, you will shut up. You will shut up right now. You will not think that thought anymore. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I take authority over you. You will not think about that. That is not your future. That is not who you are in Christ. That's how I talk to me. That's how you cast it down. And then 2 minutes later, boom, the picture comes back. Did I not tell you not to think that? I'm going to lay hands on you. In the name of Jesus, mind, start thinking the mind of Christ. Start thinking that which is good and pure and lovely and of a good report and holy and righteous. That's how you do it. There's no other way. Not this. Thank you, Jesus. There's nothing like that. Please. He died violently for you, so get violent. This is the place of the skull. This is where it all happened. This is where the battle is. That's why he died on the place of the skull. It's violent. He says there, demolish and destroy. To cast down imaginations means to demolish or destroy. Now, some of us that have destroyed things, maybe the ladies are not so familiar with that, but the men may have had to dig up cement or something like that. Man, you've got to destroy with a 20-pound hammer. You've got to climb in there with a pickaxe or something. It takes effort. Those things that have been built into your brand for the last 40 years, you think they can just say, oh, Jan, you know what? Here I am, darling. Just come and take me out. Aren't those little thoughts, they all sound like that, don't they? I'm here. Oh, won't you just come and cast me down? I've been waiting for you for 40 years, doll. Yeah, but those thoughts, they sound like that. You know where those thoughts come from. Cast down means to demolish and destroy. Casting down imaginations. What is an imagination? Well, we all have imaginations. We all dream about things. But those that he's talking about, it means computations, or to compute. What do we do? Oh, well, you know, if I don't pay that account now, then I will be able to do this. And you see, then maybe I can get that right. Now, if I don't go there today, I can save the petrol. That's computing. That's the imagination. That's what we're talking about. For you to stop doing that, to think in God's completeness and his provision. It also means to take inventory. What do we do? Okay, well, I have prayed that prayer now, but what if it doesn't happen? You see now, then maybe I should go to the bank and you see, I did that once. I went when it was still Barclays Bank, and I said to the Lord, well, you know what? I'm going to ask them for 3,500 rand. Now, that was 25 odd years ago. It was a lot of money then. And I did not have an account at that specific bank, at that branch in Edenvale. I can show you where it is. It's now a car showroom. So much for the bank. And I said, Lord, I'm trusting you for that. I had just prayed. So you know what? The Lord says to me, son, you have the money. You will walk in there. The man will give you the account. You will have your 3,500 rand. But I will not pay it back for you, and neither will you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I climbed in my car on my last petrol. I went to see the bank manager. The guy said, oh, Mr. Van Rooyen, thank you. No, that's great. You've got a good credit rating. Here it is, 3,500 rand. Guess what? I couldn't pay it back. I had to go under administration, just like the Lord said. The Lord was not going to pay for me. He was not going to pay my debt because he had told me to do it a different way. You don't play with God when it comes to these things. Because I started taking inventory. Well, if, you know, making my own plan. And to imagine means to have thoughts and to make decisions. All right. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. The high thing is a barrier. Have you never had this situation? You pray. And it's like, what is this? And you feel like, and we call it the heavens are brass. You pray, oh, geez. It's like there's this barrier. Or the Lord comes to you and says, my son, my daughter, I want you to trust me for that. And your mind goes, yeah. It's a barrier, and it's right up here. He says, that is a high thing. That barrier is a thought pattern that is a stronghold in your mind. It's not Satan. It's a stronghold in your own mind that came by your own doing. Because of your own unbelief. And it's trying to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. That's what the rest of that verse says. So the knowledge of that barrier is saying, I am high and mighty. I'm greater than the knowledge of God. And that's a thing you keep bumping up against. And it's not, well, I bind you, Satan. I sense that resistance in the spirit. I come again. No, man. It's in your own head. That's why a lot of this warfare that you see that's going on, I mean, I'm steering away completely from stuff like that now because most of the warfare that we got us more trouble than anything else. When I realized that it has to do with me. If my mind is not renewed, my heart is not pure, I can pray till the cows come home. Nothing will happen. Because he's more interested in what you become than what you do. It's not whether your prayers are answered. Jesus, he said it himself. It's not the fantastic things you do. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought. Bring into captivity. You know what that captivity means? To lead away captive with the purpose of locking up. So when my wife would come rushing into my prayer closet, this is what I'm doing, you know. I'm taking the thoughts. I'm taking them and they're being led away after I screamed at them like that. And I intend for them to stay locked. And I'm glad, you know what? A lot of those things are still locked up. They're under lock and chain. Because Jesus and I sorted them out. Luke chapter 22 verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Why have I got that verse there? When these things come to your mind, when you can't commit the thing to God, it's a temptation that comes your way. Now we are mostly tempted of our own flesh, our own desires. What flesh? We tend to look at this physical body as that flesh. No, it's the flesh of that old nature that died in Christ. That's what's tempting. It's so much nicer. It's so comfortable if I can sit there and feel sorry for myself. Think about it. We enjoy feeling sorry for ourselves. We don't like to admit that. The day that I admitted it, because I loved it, my mother would scold me, my father would give me a hiding or something, I would sit and mope in that bedroom, man. I'd be muttering. And I remember as a youngster, I used to get depressed often, and it was because of my attitude. There was no thankful attitude to anything. The Lord was working in my life then, but in, you know, I didn't understand. But self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself, if you can acknowledge it, if I can acknowledge it, whatever it is, well, I just liked being like that. That's just me. No, it's not just you. There are certain things that obviously are us, that are from the Lord. But most of it isn't, eh? When he was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Prayer will stop temptation. So what did he give us? He gave us a fantastic tool. And it is still debated about in religious circles on whether you should do it or not do it. Paul talks about it and says, I pray in tongues more than ye all. So, to stop yourself from being tempted, build yourself up in the Holy Ghost. Pray in your tongue. Could you not tarry with me 1 hour, he said. That's where that verse comes from. Could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Pray, lest you be tempted. You want temptation to stop in your life? Pray. Use the tool that he's given us, your heavenly tongue. Pray in tongues. I mean, what do you think I do when I'm driving here? I mean, traffic. Nowadays, it doesn't matter if you pray in traffic because people think you're probably talking on your hands-free phone. So he is. And they think you're just getting excited with that guy who's not giving you that deal on the phone. I mean, what? I mean, you got 1.5 hours in the traffic? I mean, what do you... Okay, you can listen to CDs, but you know what? Build yourself up also in your most holy faith. When I used to be on the road, I mean, I was a rep for many years, so I was on the road 8 or 10 hours a day. I had trained my mind and my spirit to this point. I would listen to teachings and pray in tongues at the same time. I could hear the teachings and pray in my tongue without getting too confused. Because sometimes you pray in tongues and you listen to somebody, you actually pick up some of their words. I don't know if you've noticed that about yourself. I trained myself so that I would retain that word. And I said, but the Spirit of God is ministering word to me, but so I'm allowing the Spirit of God to speak in the Spirit. And so I'm being built up with the word through my ears, but I'm also praying in the Spirit, and I'm being built up on my most holy faith, as Jude verse 20 says, rising higher and higher on my most holy faith, like an edifice. The Amplified says, an edifice is a tower. So the more I pray in the Holy Ghost, guess what? It's like the Hillbrow Tower or the Brixton Tower. You go high and high like that. And when you're high like that, the air is fresh. You can see very far. It's completely quiet. That's why it's good to pray in tongues. But there is a teaching on that already. So pray that you enter not into temptation. So we've concluded now the prayer of thanksgiving and praise, which includes prayer of committal. So you worship the Lord. Another thing you can do then is when that worry starts coming back, you've cast it off and you've cast down the imaginations, you just start thanking the Lord. Lord, I thank you that you've heard my prayer because I've prayed according to your word. Your word says that if I pray according to your word, I can know that you hear me. And when I know that you hear me, I know that my prayer is answered. The third basic kind of prayer is the prayer of dedication and worship, or the prayer of consecration and worship. Dedication, consecration, okay? It's when we go to God and say, okay, Lord, here is my life. Lord, if you are calling me to India as a missionary, I thank you that you will speak clearly. If. Lord, if it is your will that I work at ABC shoe store. You see, you won't pray, Lord, if it is your will that I have a job. If you know that God wants you to work, or if you know that God wants you full-time in the ministry, or full-time in ministry and business, or full-time in business, whatever it is, full-time pilot, whatever, full-time missionary. If you know that's what God wants, then you say, Lord, I know you have called me as a missionary. But what I don't know, Lord, is if you've called me with the World Mission Society, I have a witness in my heart for that, and I have a witness in my heart to go with YWAM. Lord, I'd really like to go with the World Mission Society. So if it be your will, send me to the World Mission Society. So then they phone from YWAM and they say, the Lord spoke to us in the prayer meeting this morning. You got to come yesterday. But you prayed if it be your will. You see, so you've dedicated yourself, you've consecrated yourself and said, Lord, whatever, I do not understand you. I will submit to your will in it. But most of what God's will is we can find in Scripture. But he's not going to tell you that, because it doesn't say in this book, it doesn't say on page 327, Jan van Rooyen will go to the World Mission Society. It doesn't say that there. So you can't know. If you're the best shoe salesperson in South Africa, and You have the choice of working for Mr. Price or for ABC Shoe Store. Lord, I'd really like to work for ABC Shoe Store because they just have more classy stuff than Mr. Price. If it be your will, I'd like to work with ABC Shoe Store. But I consecrate my will, I consecrate my life to you. If the door opens for Price, Mr. Price, I will go and work there. That's what we're talking about. But that's about the only time that you pray if. You don't have to ask if God wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be happy. All of those things. All of those nice prosperous things that they tell us that we can't. What the religious people tell us we can't ask for and we can't pray for. It's the only prayer where if can be used and it not be in unbelief. Okay, because most of the time it's in unbelief. Lord, if it be your will for me to work, please let somebody knock on the door or let the phone ring and I will know that it's your will for me to work. Man, that's called fleecing God. You're not in the old covenant where you put a little fleece out and then it's dry the one day and it's wet the other day. You'll get fleeced by the devil if you keep doing that in the New Testament. That's what we have. We have a relationship with God through the Spirit. We have His Word. He can speak to us. He's big enough to speak to us. He spoke you into existence. He spoke this ball of earth and clay. He spoke it into existence. You think He can't say to you, okay, Jenny, Jesse, Doug, Jill, whoever, I want you to do that. Most of us, it appears that God's never attempt to pray the prayer of dedication if you're under condemnation. In other words, you've sinned, you've done something in your life, and you're feeling guilty about something. Don't then pray this kind of prayer. If you go to God, your heart's got to be pure. What you need to do if there's condemnation and guilt in your heart, you've got to confess. You don't pray prayers and think that your sin is going to, you know, disappear. You go to God and you confess your sin. That's how you get rid of sin. You confess it. Dedication or rededication will not get rid of sin. You know what we have many times on Sundays? Who wants to rededicate their lives to Christ? Boom, the whole church goes forward. Guess what? Next week, who wants to rededicate their lives to Christ? Boom, the whole church goes forward again. Why? Why are they going forward? Because they don't know what it's about. There's still sin in their lives. Rededication like that. Lord, here I am. That doesn't get rid of sin. Confession of your sin gets rid of sin. And if you're in that state of mind, that frame of mind, don't pray stuff like, well, if this is your will, if that's your will, you're not going to hear clearly. You're not going to be led by the Spirit very accurately. Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, there's a dedication of your life to the Lord. You renew your mind, and then you find out what the will of God is. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you get rid of the guilt. You make sure your heart is pure. You make sure your heart is clean. There's nothing between you and God. Your account is square with God. The blood has washed you clean, the whole spiel. Before you go and say, well, Lord, if this and if that, before you do anything like that. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So, the blood of Jesus has not lost its power. In fact, the blood of Jesus is still fresh. It's still fresh on the mercy seat, because in the spirit world, it's only been how many days? Just over 2 days since Jesus put His blood there. That blood is still fresh. That blood still cleanses. That blood continuously cleanses us, because we are not perfect beings. And as we walk our life, as we endeavor to walk towards God's ultimate goal for our lives, the blood of Jesus, as long as our hearts are pure and we're walking towards His goal for our lives, the blood, Jesse, continues to cleanse us all the time. It's not just a one-time thing. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses us. In fact, let's just go there quickly. 1 John 1:9, and I want to read it from the Amplified. 1 John 1:9 from the Amplified. If we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, he is faithful and just, true to his own nature and promises. His word says he will forgive. And he will forgive our sins, he will dismiss our lawlessness, and continuously cleanse us. Continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now verse 7 says this: but if we are really living and walking in the light, what's the light? We're walking in Christ, he's the living word, we walk in the light of his word, we walk in his word, we walk in the spirit, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So you have continuous fellowship with him. Okay, I can be angry with one of my children. Our fellowship is broken, but we still have a relationship. They are still my children. We need to get that into our heads. When we sin, we feel condemnation. We feel like we don't belong to God anymore. The fellowship has been broken, but the relationship is still in existence. Okay? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin, all sin and guilt, and keeps us cleansed from sin in all its forms and manifestations. Keeps us cleansed. Keeps us cleansed. There's a continual cleansing going on. So you don't have to plead and beg for the blood. There's a continual cleansing as long as you are walking in the light, or as far as your revelation of the light for your life is. He's not going to hold you accountable for that which you don't know, really. Listen to this. This is for all these devil and demon chasers. Same book, 1 John 5, verse 18. Listen to this. We know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowing practice committing sin. But the one who was begotten of God carefully watches over and protects him. Who? The one who is begotten of God. Who's that? The Son of God. It says here, if you're born of God, and you're born of God, all of us here, right, are born of God. He says that Jesus carefully watches over and protects him or you. So you have that already. Then the amplification says this: Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against evil. The presence of God in you preserves you from evil. Prevents it from getting to you. And the wicked one does not lay hold of, get a grip on, or touch him. So there's a nice scripture for those people who blame the devil for everything. He watches over me, he lives within me, and because he lives within me, the devil can't touch me. If the devil touches me, it means I'm walking in disobedience, I'm walking in error somewhere. That's the only way. Other than that, he doesn't get to you. Then 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see? And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there, I think you had a basic lesson in how to repent and how to walk in the light and so forth. So we said, we're talking about the prayer of dedication, consecration, and worship. Let's just touch on worship. We all know the scripture, John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does truth mean? Amplified says, in reality. What is that reality? It means in our everyday lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is the way I drive. Worship is that I stop at every stop street, even if there's 20, and not just driving through. This is what I see. I think, and I exercise every afternoon, and we're out and about. I tell you, these people do not even slow down in front of a school. There's a high school right there. They just drive. They just drive. They do not slow down. They come down 60 or 70. They go straight through the stop street. They've done it so often at the one place that those bumps, They've had these rubber speed bumps. Those things are completely loose. So now they just drive anyway. They don't stop. Is that my worship unto God? With a simple thing like that? That's what the reality of it is. And I've said it before. Our worship is how we treat the people that we come in contact with. How we speak to somebody on the phone. How we speak to the petrol attendant. Whatever it is. How we deal with one another in our homes behind closed doors. That is part of my worship. Practical thing. So we must worship Him in spirit, within myself, within my own spirit, but also in truth, in reality. Because the truth of God's word also applies to natural things. It applies to the way I speak to somebody on the phone. I can speak in a nasty way, which is not loving and kind, or I can speak in a loving and kind way, which displays a Christ-like spirit. The Bible talks also about ministering to the Lord. And that's part of intercession, ministering to the Lord. And what we should do in our ministry of the Lord, ministering to the Lord, what I was demonstrating just now, when we worship and give thanks, when we've prayed, or when we're in a situation, we dedicate the situation to the Lord and we just worship. We're ministering to the Lord. But we're not changing the Lord. Does the Lord need your worship? Not really. But he does want it. You know what I'm saying? But he is one within himself. He's complete within himself. He's self-contained within himself. He can exist forever. He's always existed. He doesn't need your worship. He was before we were there to worship him. The worship doesn't change him, but it changes us. Ephesians 5 verse 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're on your own. You can do that. You don't need a band for that. Paul and Silas, when they're in prison, they didn't have a band. There was a bunch of criminals also locked up with them. So what did they do? They started worshiping the Lord. They obviously just dedicated the situation and committed the situation to the Lord. Okay, Lord, here we are. We're in stocks and we're in prison now. And you can imagine those prisons. You've seen those prisons in the movies of the olden days. Those prisons are not like our prisons. I mean, our prisons are bad today, but those were worse. They locked you up and forgot about you. Your hair never got cut or anything. You came out of there, you looked like whatever. Yeah, wild man from Borneo. Ben-Hur. So, what did they do? They started worshiping the Lord. They obviously started speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and they started worshiping God. They just released it to the Lord. Say, okay, Lord, here we are again, locked up for you. Glory, hallelujah. Okay. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord. And that word ministered means to worship at the cost of yourself. And fasted. The Holy Ghost said to them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They were ministering unto the Lord. And guess what? The Spirit then speaks. You sit on your own. You minister unto the Lord like that. You've got to pray about a situation. Minister unto the Lord. Worship Him. Guess what? The word will come. He'll tell you what to pray. He'll remind you of the word. And I close with this, forms of prayer. Because people have all sorts of religious ideas about prayer. And you'll hear it a lot on this series, you know. I've asked people many times when we go and minister out somewhere, and I say, okay, brother so-and-so, will you please close in prayer for us? And then they will say, you know, Lord, please go with us. Please be with us wherever we go. Then I say, but you know what? Where's he been then all the time if he's got to be with us? Then where were you when you were outside here? Because then you came here and you only found him inside here. I mean, we can really pull this whole thing apart. He is with you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you until the end of the time. So we get religious about prayer. Forms of prayer. What do I mean with forms of prayer? Do we sit, stand, lie down? What do we do? Well, you do whatever. And you also must be led by the Spirit in that. But Jesus prayed standing up, sitting down, lying on his face, and looking into heaven. Now we can make a doctrine. You walk into some church there and everybody looking into heaven. We can do that. No, Jesus looked into heaven, so when we pray, we must also. Matthew 14:19, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his people. He was looking up into heaven when he blessed the food. So does it mean, and we go, when we go and all eat there at Jesse's place one day, that when we pray, okay, let's look up to heaven while we bless the food? Or if I have a material need in my life, Chris, I haven't got money or something, then I must make sure to multiply my rands as I play. I pray, I look into heaven. And I can tell you, people do stuff like that. They do stuff like that. Well, Jesus did that, maybe, and you know, maybe it'll work for us. Paul bowed his knees. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in my prayer time, many times I sit at my desk, and then I'm praying, and I'm communing with the Lord, and all of a sudden, I'll just have this sense of God's presence. And you know what? I'm flat on my face. That's just how it works. But I mean, we've had stuff, you know, people that fall forward under the power, they are worshiping Satan. You've got, if the power of God hits you, you've got to fall over backwards because you're looking to heaven. I mean, come on. So the poor Australians on the other side, I mean, when they fall on their backs, they're also looking that way. So where's God? Where's heaven then? I mean, really? I mean, can you believe people said that? In fact, it was actually at that church where we used to be together, Joel. I've been talking about, oh, that one's got a demon, they fell over forward. And the person was slouching, oh, they were standing under the power, and then somebody prayed, and doof, they just fell over forward. Please. I would say that's a form of worship, because Jesus lay on his face. If I can lay on my face and pray, then who am I praying to? Oh, Mother Earth. I'm praying to Mother Earth. Okay, we get ridiculous. And almost last but not least, at Pentecost they received the Holy Spirit while they were sitting. Acts 2:2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And Mark 11:25 says this about Jesus. He said, when you stand praying, forgive. So here you are. You can pray. You've seen me when I pray. I'm walking up and down here. I'm marching right through the house here, man. My study is a bit small. That's maybe why I sit down and then. Okay, I would like for us all to stand. And then let's pray the prayer of commitment here. Let's commit to the word and an accurate prayer life. So let's stand. And I'll lead you in the prayer. And then you can just repeat after me. Are you ready? Okay, let's do this. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I commit myself to walk in the Word. Your Word living in me produces your life in this world. I recognize that your Word is integrity itself. Steadfast, sure, and eternal. And I trust my life to its provisions. You have sent your word forth into my heart. I let it dwell me richly in all wisdom. I meditate in it day and night, so that I may diligently act upon it. The incorruptible seed, the living word, the word of truth, is abiding in my spirit. That seed is growing mightily in me now, producing your nature and your life. It is my counsel, my shield and buckler, my powerful weapon in battle. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It makes my way plain before me. I do not stumble, for my steps are ordered in the word. The Holy Spirit leads and guides me into all the truth. He gives me understanding. Discernment and comprehension. So that I am preserved from the snares of the evil one. Father, your eyes are over the righteous. Thus, your ears are open to my prayers. I am a person of prayer. Prayer rooted in your word. I do have time to pray. I am earnest and unwearied and steadfast. In my prayer life. Being both alert and intent. In my praying with thanksgiving. I am an intercessor. A prayer warrior. Strong in the power of your might. I refuse to turn coward. I refuse to faint. To lose heart. And give up. For my prayers avail much. In the name of Jesus. I delight myself in you and your word. Because of that, you put your desires within my heart. I commit my ways unto you. And you bring it to pass. I am confident that you are at work in me. Now both to will and to do all your good pleasure. I exalt your word. I hold it in high esteem. I give it first place. I make my schedule around your word. I make the word final authority to settle all questions that confront me. I choose today to agree with the Word of God. And I choose today to disagree with any thoughts, conditions, or circumstances contrary to your Word. I boldly and confidently say that my heart is fixed and established on the solid foundation. The living word of God. Amen.